Joshua, thank you.
Oh, sorry. I
took the Bible with me.
Right. I'm reading Luke chapter 18, verses 31 through 43. Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We are going to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again." The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting on the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by them, he asked them what was happening. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." He called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the same, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord, I want to see," he replied. Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight, yet your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight, and the people followed Jesus, praising God. When the people saw it, they also praised God. That is the end of the section.
Thank you very much, Joshua. This morning, Luke is going to tell us about some sighted men who were blind and about a blind man who could see. As they were walking, and as we've been looking at Luke chapter 9 through 19, they've been walking from Galilee to Jerusalem. And they are getting close. As they are walking, Jesus tells his disciples, this is now the sixth time that he has alluded to, in one way or another, what was going to happen when he gets to Jerusalem. But they could not see it. They could not understand it. It was hidden from them. Only later, after the cross, did they say, then they remembered what he had told them and all that would take place. But for now, it is hidden. It is unseen. And maybe the same thing happens to you. You are told something fanciful or frightening, and you simply cannot process what you are being told. When I was maybe in fourth grade or fifth grade, we went on a whale watch. And I was told, this is what is going to happen. These whales are big, and if we see one, you will be surprised at how big they are. And I remember thinking, how big can they really be? Well, when I saw it, I was amazed at how large a whale is. But if you had said, this is how big a whale is, I don't think I would have processed it. I couldn't have processed it. Whether it was fear or fancy. On the other hand, sometimes we are completely blindsided by reality. Something comes out of the blue and we are unable to process it. After this statement, however, as they enter into Jerusalem, Jesus comes upon a man who was able to see the truth, despite the fact that he was visually deficient. And maybe the same thing happens to you. You become aware of something that no one else notices. You are able to process something that no one else around you can process. That's what I believe happened here. I want to particularly look at verses 35 to 43, but I am going to point back verses 31 to 34. But as we begin with verse 35, Jesus is approaching Jericho. Jericho is not all that far from Jerusalem. And he comes upon a blind man. And the first thing we see is that the blind man saw his difficulties. We're given some details by Luke. And this account is in all three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And we see that this man in this accounting is blind. Well, we understand that he is blind. And maybe he is blind from birth. Because what is said in verse 42, receive your sight. Not restore your sight, not have it back, but receive your sight. Maybe not. But he is blind and has been for a while because he is sitting or being sat by the side of the road, begging. He was panhandling at a major intersection for their times. And it would have been a common occurrence and ultimately a petty annoyance that as you go into these major cities, as you go into these places of commerce, you come across people that are in need. Begging, asking, sitting there, helplessly, hopelessly. And we're given insight into this man's day. He is sitting by the side of the road, blind. But then he hears the crowd, and he recognizes that something is going on. Something is taking place. There is a hubbub about this man that is surprising for this beggar. Maybe he felt someone important was coming by. Maybe he thought someone rich was coming by. Maybe he thought a crowd was coming by. But he hears them and he asks, "What is happening?" Now I have to wonder myself, how many days had this blind man made his way to that spot or was put in that spot? And he wondered, what is the point? All I can do is beg for help. All I can do is get enough for food, for today. What's the point? I wonder how many times this man felt it would probably be easier just for me to give up. It would be easier for me just to fade away. But this man was about to see the purpose in his pain. And maybe some of you here are here today. And you're saying to yourself, what's the point? I sit by the side of this road, whatever your road is, and I sit here every day. And it's the same thing every day. I sit here and I wait for something to happen. and I cry out for help, I ask for help, most of the time people don't care. But then, secondly, the blind man sees his deliverer. He is told that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by, that Jesus the Nazarene was passing by. The entourage around Jesus tells the blind man that it's the itinerant teacher that has been making his way through the countryside and is about to enter Jericho. And then the entourage scolds this man with the intent of keeping him silent. But he understood what the presence before him meant. He calls him the Son of David. And it is the only time in the book of Luke, other than as mentioned by Jesus' words when he is nearing the cross. It's the only time anyone calls him the Son of David in Luke. Jesus is the Messiah, the promised one of Israel. He is the one who will, in the line of David, rise up and restore God's people. He is the one, as Luke 4:18 and 19 says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the Lord's favor." This quote from Isaiah, which was written in the prophets, Jesus has just said to his disciples, "I must go to Jerusalem to fulfill what was written by the prophets." And most of the time we think, and maybe the disciples thought, that it was going to Jerusalem. But on the way to Jerusalem, he is fulfilling what the prophets wrote about the Messiah. That he would recover the sight, proclaim the recovery of sight for the blind. The blind man had more vision about Christ than the disciples. The disciples knew nothing. They did not understand Jesus' deliverance. The meaning of the crucifixion was hidden from them. But this beggar knew the Messiah was there and would not allow him to pass without begging for mercy. This was his chance. Not his last chance, necessarily, but his best chance for God to change his life. And surely the one who stood in the synagogue and declared that the prophecy was fulfilled in his coming would certainly address that man's need. And maybe you're here today. And maybe now is your best chance. Hopefully it's not your last chance, but your best chance to recognize that Jesus is the Messiah and to receive the mercy, the compassion, the blessing the removal of judgment, the mercy, which is the not giving us what we fully deserve. And the crowd says, shh. And how many of us are bold enough to say, no, I am going to shout all the louder. Because my hope is not in the crowd. My hope is in the Christ. Thirdly, the blind man saw his dream. He saw his difficulties, and he saw his deliverer, and he saw his dream. Because Jesus asks him, what do you want me to do? Jesus' question was intended to reveal the man's heart. Perhaps for the crowd's edification and building up, perhaps for his own, the man's realization of who Jesus is. And there are many ways this man could have answered. Jesus' question might have been, are you seeking alms? Are you seeking monetary help? Are you seeking tangible compassion? Or are you seeking more? What do you want me to do? And I am confident that Jesus knew how this man would answer. There is no doubt in my mind that Jesus would not have asked him unless he knew what he was going to answer. Because there are other times when the lepers came to Jesus asking for healing, he didn't say, what do you want me to do? He healed them. When the paralytic came dropping down, what do you want me to do? I'm going to forgive your sins. And because you don't believe I can forgive your sins, I'm going to allow you to walk away. But this time, what do you want me to do? And sometimes I wonder if God asks the same question of us. What do you want? What do you really want? Lord, that I might receive sight. And in those words, he is saying, I know who you are. You're the Messiah. You are the Lord, and I know you are able to deliver me from bondage and darkness. And Jesus says, receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. Your faith has saved you. Your faith has delivered you. Your faith has carried you through. His request was granted and he was given physical sight. But he was also given spiritual sight because it says he praised God and he followed literally and doctrinally Jesus. He was delivered from his existence on the side of the road to walking at the side of the Lord. And it was his faith that was instrumental in his healing. When given the chance to answer the Lord, he shared his greatest need with confidence in the one he was addressing. And when we speak to God, We have the same opportunity. But we are often satisfied with a taste of grace instead of the feast he promises. Have you ever gone to maybe out for ice cream? And someone says, would you like, I'll just have a lick of yours. And that's fine. God's bringing us to the ice cream parlor and he's saying, what do you want? And we could say, I want the sundae. I want the biggest sundae that you have. Instead of saying, I'll just take a taste of yours. That's fine. Yes, it is. But it's not what God is offering. He knows your need. He wants you to trust him enough to ask for it. Our sermon in a sentence is this: God allows us to tell him what he already knows we really require. It demonstrates our faith, our trust, and our belief in God when we seek his greatest good and mercy in our lives. The no longer blind man knew what Jesus had promised, and he simply and humbly asked for it. He wanted to see. And the blind beggar received wholeness by his audacious faith in Jesus. And Jesus is calling us to do the same. I don't want to feel better. I want to be restored. I don't want to scrape by. I want to enjoy abundance. I don't want my family to come to church. I want a specific family member who may or may not be hearing this over the internet to trust Jesus as their Lord and their Savior. We need to make big asks of our even bigger God. We need to show that our faith is audacious, is willing to be risky, is willing to be bold, is willing to be extended to the farthest capacity. With our shouts and our prayers to God. What a privilege that God allows us to tell him what he already knows we really require. He already knows. What is the harm in asking for it? Now, this is not a prosperity gospel. This is not a name it and claim it. This is, I know the promises of God. I may not know how you are going to accomplish it, and I may not be able to extend details into it that others may presume to make. What it's saying is, you promised, and I believe, so I'm going to claim. I'm going to ask, and I'm going to expect that you are going to keep your word, because I believe that you have the best intentions for my life. God allows us to tell him what he already knows we really require. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word from your scripture. Help your Holy Spirit to guide it to our hearts this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.